the Word of God in the book of Genesis, the first book in the Bible. And I'm reading from chapter 2, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone, I will make an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And then there was that conversation between God and Adam. And then God began to speak to the serpent. Verse 14, And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. May God speak to us from his word. Well, friends, I want to talk to you today from this text, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is one of the most extraordinary statements in the Word of God. It is, of course, the first proclamation of the gospel. If you know your Bible at all, you will know that God is distinctly here speaking about his Son, Jesus Christ, who would become incarnate in the world. He was speaking about his son who would be born of a woman, born of a virgin, and come and break into time with eternity, and there be bruised on the cross of Calvary as he died for our sins. There take that bruise in his heel, but at the same time as his heel would be bruised, so the devil's head would be bruised. He would suffer a mortal wound in his head. His reigning power would be broken. His dominion over men would be snapped. His power of death would be gone. Bible says that men feared death because of Satan, who had the power of death. The power of death no longer belongs to Satan. We are told in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ at the end of the Bible, that there swing at the girdles of Christ's girdle, there swings the keys of hell and of death. And Jesus Christ is Lord today. And he's not only Lord of the living, he's the Lord of the dead. Jesus is not only the Lord of the cradle, he's also the Lord of the grave. Jesus Christ is Lord. And this promise that God made so long ago, this proclamation that God gave so long ago, has been and is being fulfilled literally before our very eyes. There's always been enmity. Enmity, of course, is hostility. In enmity, to me at least, it means an irrevocable, irreversible antithesis. It means something that is at two completely different poles, something that is opposite to something else, something that can never be joined together. He says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Now this woman, she had made friends with the devil. The devil had very subtly came and become a companion to her and began to speak to her, and she fell for his trap and listened to him. One of the first things that goes wrong in a person's heart, as far as the devil is concerned, is when they even listen to him. If you even begin to listen to him, he's going to beat you. You can't listen to what he says. You must shut your ears to evil. You must abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. You must turn away from darkness. One of the problems we have in the world today is that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And one of the things that you will find in the midst of these evil deeds is the very power and hatred and enmity of Satan. Now, we don't have the means or the time here today to go right through all of history or all of the Bible and tell you all the ways in which Satan showed enmity or hostility to the seed of God. But as you read your scriptures, you will discover that on the human side, Jesus Christ was descended from certain people in the Bible. I was thinking the other day, last Sunday, wasn't it? I was preaching about thy people shall be my people, thy God my God, whither thou goest I will go. That was the lovely story of Ruth. And if you read on in that book of Ruth, you'll discover that the day came when she went and became the wife of Boaz. Well, you can trace back, they were the great grandparents, were they not? Of David, the sweet singer of Israel. You can trace the earthly lineage of Jesus Christ right back to Ruth and beyond her. But all the time in the Word of God, wherever the people of God was found, you could find this enmity of Satan, where Satan's coming in and trying to cut across what God is trying to do. You saw the enmity in the great famine that came upon the world. You saw the enmity, and don't think that Satan can't upset the weather, because he can. He made a mess of the weather in the time of Job. And he made a mess of Job's farm and houses too. But anyway, the devil begins to strike immediately. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, the Bible says they just barely get out of Egypt, then came Amalek. And Satan is sending his emissaries to fight against the children of God. And all down through the Bible you see this same fight going on. Until you get to the time when Jesus Christ was born. Born of the Virgin Mary in a little town called Bethlehem of Judea. And what happened when Jesus was born? Satan got into the heart of King Herod, and Herod sent his soldiers to kill every child under the age of 2 years. He had inquired of the wise men when, at the time they began to see this star. It's rather obvious the wise men had been traveling for about 2 years. They'd come from a long way, and they had seen the star in the east. 2 years previously, they said to the king, "We've been following this star for 2 years. And so Satan gets into the heart of Herod to destroy the Christ child. There is enmity between thee, that is the devil, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." Now you Christians know the great truth of what is called the hypostatical union of Jesus Christ. That is, that there is he has a human nature and a divine nature resident in the one body. That Jesus was not just the Son of God, he's also the Son of Man. That Jesus Christ is properly man and properly God. That Jesus Christ is legally man and legally God. That Jesus Christ is judicially man and judicially God. That he has the right. He has the right to represent the human race to the Father, and he has the right to represent the Father to the human race. He's the one person in whom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily in a body. The book of Hebrews, he said of his Father, he said, a body hast thou prepared me, O Lord. And one of the things that theologians love to think about and spiritual philosophers love to think about is this union between God and man in the person of Jesus Christ. It's one of the greatest and most marvelous mysteries and yet revealed revelations in the Word of God. It's a tremendous thing. And I've said it to you before and I'll say it to you again. I cannot understand God. God is too great. God is too mighty. God is too much for me. The Bible says God is a spirit. And with my finite mind, with my limited capacity, with my limited understanding, I find it difficult to comprehend God. But I'll tell you what, a man I can understand. And when I start thinking that that man who died on the cross sits in the glory, that that man who hung on the tree now sits on the throne, I can understand that. And that's why we preach not ourselves but Christ Jesus the Lord. That's why we declare unto you the everlasting gospel of the grace of God. That's why we share with you from the Scriptures what God has done in Christ, because if you've got what God's given to us in Christ, you've got everything that God can give you. But if you haven't, you have missed it. You've not only missed the grace of God, you've missed the salvation of God. You've not only missed the salvation of God, you've missed eternal life. You've not only missed eternal life, but you've missed eternal bliss. You will not sit in the Father's great house above. You will not be there to behold his face and bask in the sunshine of his love. But you will be separated as far from him as the east is from the west. So far will you be separated from God. Now God says that he would put enmity between Satan and the woman. You hear that? God said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Satan's always trying to be everybody's friend. Remember that. Satan wants to be your friend. Satan wants to come alongside you and whisper in your heart. He wants to lead you away from the things of God. He wants to be in your home. He wants to be in your heart. He wants to be in your marriage. He wants to be in your family. He wants to be in the church. Satan loves to be friends with people, because he knows that friendship with the world and friendship with the devil is enmity or hostility against God. Now there should be no doubt in our minds whatsoever that somebody as shameful, as dastardly and evil, that somebody who's such a prince of darkness as Satan should be someone we would not want to have company with. But the Bible teaches that men are deceived. They're deceived by this evil one and they become friends with him. Now this is what God says. God says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. There is a hostility regarding Satan. There's a hostility between God and Satan that gets into the life of every Christian. Now if you find it in your heart too easy to be friends with the devil, it's probably because you're not a child of God. If you find that it's very easy to get alongside of Satan and do those things that were evil, I was thinking as I was driving to the service today how much Satan hates innocence. He hates innocence. He hates people to be innocent. He hates anything that is good. You'll get a group of young people, say 25 young people. There's one person amongst those 25 who doesn't do what the others do. And you'll find invariably that the 24 are always trying to get the 25th to be like them. They can't stand the thought of someone being different to what they are. I say to those of you who are going to university this year, you're going to need our prayers. Because you're going to find among the lecturers, you're going to find this hostility of Satan. And people seeing you happy. And people seeing you holy. And people seeing you with the joy of the Lord in your life. And people seeing you with your feet on the ground. And people seeing you with a hope in your heart that's going to disturb them. And they're going to try and pick you off. They're going to try and destroy that faith. You are going to be a target of their attack. Because in alliance with the devil, they are at hostility with the seed of the woman. It's always the case. It always has been. And until God restores order, it always will be. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. I mentioned a little moment ago that Jesus Christ has got two natures. He's got the human nature that is without sin. He was spotless, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He did no sin, neither was there any guile found in his mouth. Jesus has the nature of humanity, but he doesn't have the sin of humanity. The only time that sin ever touched Christ was when he was on the cross, when he bare our sin in his own body on the tree. At that time, he who was righteous, he who was holy, he who was here to represent the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, he was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But just, you know, if you know anything about the devil, you will know that he always tries to copy God. In the book of Isaiah there, the devil says, I will be like the Most High. I will exalt my throne above the stars. Satan's all the time trying to be like God. Satan can't stand anybody being free to worship God. He has to attack them. He wants people to worship him. But the Bible teaches that at the end of time, and many of us feel that if, as the scriptures say, the scriptures talk about, these were written 2,000 years ago, in the scriptures written 2,000 years ago, they said the day is at hand. They said then that the end was near. Dear friends, if the day was at hand then I have to tell you that you and I are living in the last minutes and seconds. Literally seconds. That's why we need to pray as Christians that God will write eternity upon our hearts. That we will live each day for Christ. You know what the devil's going to do one day? The Bible teaches that he's that man of sin. And one day the devil is going to inhabit a man. He's going to inhabit a man, the son of perdition. And the man will be joined together. And this is that Antichrist. This is that Antichrist who will try to exalt himself and try and rule the world. He's going to say peace when there is no peace. He's going to fool people. He's going to allow people to be religious. He's going to even allow people to talk about Jesus as long as they don't come to Jesus. He's going to allow people to have churches. He's going to allow people to preach from the Bible as long as they don't preach the way of salvation. As long as they don't hold up the everlasting cross of Christ as the only escape from the wrath to come. Now this is what the devil's doing. And the Bible says that his seed and her seed will be at enmity, the one with the other. The Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ, with the sword of his mouth, which is the word of God, is going to destroy this evil one. He's going to destroy him whose name is the word of God. He's going to destroy him. Now that's the text. We may come back to it a little later, but I just want to share one or two things with you before that text. I want to bring you into line with exactly what happened. You know, God put Adam and Eve in a garden. And that was the beginning for mankind. That's where everything had its beginning as far as we are concerned. As far as we're concerned, sin began in the garden. As far as we're concerned, the fall began in the garden. As far as we're concerned, it was in that place that man found himself at enmity with God. Now this is what God had said. Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That's Genesis 2:17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. Now what God had said, he said they could eat every other tree except every tree that was in the garden, except from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now Satan, he came and through the serpent was already more subtle than any beast of the field. You can see it writhing and twisting and making its way through the grass, and when you look at it, it stops and you don't know it's there. It looks like a bit of wood or something. It really fools you, does the serpent. Many a man who thought he knew snakes has been killed by one. And so what Satan did, he entered the serpent and began to talk with the woman. And this is what he said to the woman, "Yea, hath God said?" He immediately begins to cast doubt upon the word of God. Now, wherever I find men and women, it doesn't matter what color coat they wear, doesn't matter whether their collars are back to front or the same way as mine, it doesn't matter how many degrees they have or what universities they have attended, whenever I find men and women casting doubt upon what God has said, I hear behind their words the hiss of the serpent. It's there. He questions God and his word. Hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now Eve didn't say that to Adam. Eve didn't say that to the devil. That you can see that the devil was listening to the conversation previously between God and Adam and Eve. This fallen angel was listening. And he said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. You see, the only reason he talked to her like this was so he could get alongside her and begin to get her attention. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it. Now, the Bible says that evil communications corrupt good manners. God never said, neither shall you touch it. That's what Eve added to the word of God. So now we've got another problem. When somebody tries to question or take away the word of God, there's danger. But there's just as much danger when somebody tries to add to it and tries to make the Bible say something that it doesn't say. You beware of people like that. The Bible says, search the scriptures. The Bible says you should search those things daily to see whether or not they are so. One of the things that we here in this fellowship do is we lay a tremendous emphasis upon the Word of God. That's why when I said to have the reading, you could hear the rustle of the leaves of the Bible. Because our people are taught. You have been taught, have you not, to check it out. I don't expect you to believe me unless you can find it in the Word of God. I don't expect you to do what I say unless I'm saying what God says. I don't expect those things from anybody. She added to the Word of God, neither shall ye touch it. God didn't say anything about touching it. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God doesn't just say to that woman, don't have anything to do with that tree. Don't you eat the fruit of it. The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now listen, I want to speak to those of you who are not Christians. This is what the devil's been doing with you for years. He's been telling you, doesn't matter how much you sin, doesn't matter how much wrong you perpetrate, it doesn't matter how much evil you do, God surely would never damn you. God surely is a God of love and he'll forgive you. And some of you have bought this lie. I have seen people who have come to this fellowship. They've had a form of godliness, but they've denied the power thereof. They've tasted of the heavenly gifts. They've felt the power of God. They've sat in the prayer meetings and heard God answer prayer. They've been to the Bible studies and had their hearts warmed by the Word of God, but they have gone out to lie in bed with the devil. Or they've gone out to sin against God and to love that darkness rather than light. They've gone away to do those deeds which are evil. Now, I'll tell you why you did it. Because deep down in your darkened heart, you honestly, genuinely believed that someday God would forgive you. The Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I don't have very many words to offer today for anybody who is deliberately, willfully, voluntarily sinning against God. All I can say to you is to do what I have done. Run as fast as you can to Calvary's cross and throw yourself upon the mercy of God. And the first thing that God will say to you is this: go and sin no more. Quit it. Put a stop to it. If you have plans to do something evil tonight, if you're planning some dark deed, if you made an agreement with somebody yesterday to do something tomorrow that's not right in the sight of God, you're standing on dangerous ground. Very, very dangerous ground. And this is what the devil's been saying to you. You shall not surely die. See, what the devil does is he provokes a person into deep sin by saying to them, if you do it, God will forgive you. He knows you're just human. He knows you can't help it. Everybody else is doing these things. It doesn't matter if you do them. So what he does is he provokes you or tempts you into sin. And then when you are in sin and your conscience is showing a red light, and your whole life has been brought into the dust, as you realize that you have sinned against the awful, omnipotent, and holy God, as you realize that you have sinned, all the pleasure of your sin is gone now. All you've got left is the canker worm and the grief. The lights have been switched off. The person who helped you into this situation is no longer with you. You stand there alone, but you're not alone because Satan is talking to you again. Now this is what he says to you now. You've sinned too much, God can't forgive you. You've sinned too much, God can't forgive you. There's no way that you can get back to the cross. There's no way that you could have forgiveness. You've done it now. You've sinned against the Holy Spirit. You've sinned. You've committed that sin. And now God is angry with you. And so he who led you into the matter in the first place now deserts you in the middle of it and leaves you with a conscience that tempts you to suicide. A conscience that whispers to you, you'd be better off dead than doing what you're doing. That says to you, there's no way out. There's no way out for you. You can't go to the cross. You can't get rid of your conscience. The best thing to do is to kill yourself. And let me tell you that a man or a woman that does that is guilty of another sin, self-murder. Guilty of a heinous crime in the sight of God. And this is what the devil said, you shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. The devil says you're going to know, if you eat this tree, if you eat the fruit of this tree, you will know good and evil. You shall be as gods. That was a lie. He's always lying. He's always got an inflection of lies there. Because I'll tell you why, there's no truth in him. He doesn't know how to tell the truth. You've met people like that, haven't you? They lie all the time and they don't know why they lie. They just simply don't know how to tell the truth. It's become such a habit of their nature. But here he says, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, it doesn't say this in the Bible, but I've been thinking and I've been studying a little on this point. And I can see that there was something unusual about this word saw. The woman saw that the tree was good for food. Now, what did she see? What did she see? I can only tell you what I think. I can only tell you, you see, you can go up to a tree, people do it. You can go up to a tree and you can see that the berries on it look good. They look as if you can eat them and you get very sick. They're pleasant to the eyes, but there's something wrong with them. Your eyes are telling you lies. You can't trust them. So what was going on here? Well, this is the picture that I see. I see the devil, whose heart is already completely estranged from God, completely separated from God, going up to that tree, picking some fruit, and eating it. Sort of just standing there saying to the woman, what? You shall not surely die. Chomp, chomp, chomp. You see the point. He's doing this and she sees that it's good for food. He's eating it. He's swallowing it. And he hasn't died. He didn't fall down dead in front of her. And she saw that the tree was good for food. And that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Now, I don't want you to go out and make a doctrine of that the devil ate of that tree, because I don't really know whether he did or not. But I just put it forward for you, something for you to think about. But I do know that that is a particular way of sin. I have noticed that sometimes when other people want us to sin, they go and commit this sin in front of us, or they bring it to our attention and they say, it didn't hurt me, so it won't hurt you. Hasn't done me any harm. And so she took of the tree. Now, when she took of that tree, you and I both know from that moment she died spiritually. She didn't die physically. She died spiritually. And it is a remarkable thing in the Word of God how, if you do a study sometime of the trees in the Bible, and you go right back from this tree right through to the book of Revelation, you will see, you will get a remarkable and wonderful study. Notice this tree here, for instance. This tree that these people partook of, this tree was planted by God. There was another tree, the tree called Calvary. That tree was planted by man. The Bible says that Jesus, bearing his cross, went to the place called Calvary, and there they crucified him. That cross really belonged to Barabbas. The Romans had a custom that when you were sentenced to crucifixion, while you were waiting, they gave you the means under supervision to make your own cross. You imagine having to make all those crosses. They crucified thousands. And being people who are mindful of these things, the Romans used to make a man make his own cross. Day came for the murderer Barabbas to hang on the cross. And the people asked that Jesus be crucified and Barabbas be set free. And if you study the life of Jesus, especially as he goes from one judgment hall to the other, you will notice that from the time that he was arrested until the time he hung on the cross, he didn't have time to make a cross. And he who was buried born in a manger. He who had no place to lay his head. He died on another man's cross and was buried in another man's tomb. And there you see that tree on Mount Calvary where Jesus died, whose own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. For this tree, God forbade man to touch it. For the second tree, the tree of Calvary, the cross of Calvary, God's great word for that cross is come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus said, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. I see another parallel between these two trees, because in that tree, in the garden, we've got two thieves. Adam and Eve stole from God's tree. They were thieves. And Jesus hung on the cross between two thieves. I see something else. I see that those people, because of their sin, were driven out of paradise. Didn't Milton call it Paradise Lost? They were driven out, and a flaming sword was there to keep the way of the tree of life. But when Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, a thief said to him, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus said to him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. One tree shut the door. The other tree opened the door. One tree brought death. The other tree brought life. Not only life, but immortality. The Bible says that this tree in the Garden of Eden was in the midst of the garden. And I have been told that by people who should know better than me, that Jerusalem is in the exact geographical center of the world. If you want to take a center for the world, you can center it right there. And in the midst of the world that he died to save, Jesus Christ hung on the cross. These, our early parents, had taken that, and by the fall that ushered darkness and depravity into their souls. By the fall they had bought sin and misery and all the things that go with it. But now let us get back here to this text. The Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this. Or before I touch on that, I just want to mention one or two things. The eyes of them both were opened. Immediately they partook of this tree, the eyes of them both were opened. Now I want you to understand something, and I want you to listen carefully. They understood good and evil. They understood good and evil. They had never understood it before, but now they have eaten of this tree. They understood it, but they discovered that they were not as God. They were not as gods. Satan had deceived them. Because they, you know, the evolutionists try and tell us that man is ascending. The Bible says man is descending. The Bible teaches that man fell from the top of the ladder. He's not climbing the ladder. When we've last 50 years, Humanistic sociologists have tried to tell us that what is needed is a good environment and good teaching. We need to have the right kind of education, the right kind of environment to live in, and then we'll have a utopia. Then we will be perfect. Well, when man and woman stood in a perfect environment, when they had everything, when they had the greatest of education, why, I tell you that Adam was so clever and so educated that he could look at every animal and he could give it its name. I also believe he could even speak in a way to these animals. Because I'll tell you why I think that. Because when the serpent suddenly started talking to this lady, she didn't get a surprise and run away and say to her husband, "That thing, talk to me." She didn't do that at all. Adam would call the animals to him. And they would come. The lion lay down with the lamb then, but now the lamb lays down inside the lion because of sin. Everything has totally changed. But that woman and that man at that particular moment knew good and evil. Now Satan had lied to them because he had said, "You shall be as gods." Now, what does it mean for a human being to know evil? I'll tell you what it means. For us to know evil means for us to be evil. For us to know evil means for us to be evil. It means that we are now capable of doing the evil we know about. It means that we are capable of committing those acts which appear in our minds. We are capable of doing them. And one of the reasons why it didn't make us like gods is because God cannot do evil. It is totally against the nature of God to do evil. God cannot lie. God cannot die. God cannot do evil. Neither can he be tempted by evil. Now you see, when mere man came and partook of the knowledge of good and evil, at that moment, good and evil entered his life and took over on the man. But when evil comes to God, it doesn't change God. When evil comes near to God, it doesn't change God. It doesn't tempt him. It doesn't make him feel like throwing off the robes of righteousness, the robes of holiness, and partaking of the evil that is in the world. God doesn't feel like that. And so you see that when man partook of this tree, he ushered himself into something. Now, God knows evil, but God doesn't know evil the way man knows evil. Man knows evil to be a partaker of it. God knows evil to be a hater of it. When God sees evil, the Bible says that he turns away from it. He's so holy. One of the reasons why we are made holy as Christians, we all want to be holy. We all want to gaze upon his face. We all want to be near him. We all want to love him with a whole heart. But the reason, one of the great reasons why you and I are not in that condition of holiness at this moment, I'm not talking now about righteousness, I'm talking about holiness. The reason why we are not in that condition of holiness as we wish we were at this time is because we could not take our frame, our whole psyche could not take the revelation of ourselves to begin with. That is necessary to make us holy. And secondly, we couldn't take the absolute revelation of such a holy God. You better believe it. And so what God does is this. He leads us in the paths of holiness, on the highway of holiness. He leads us along that way, and he puts our lives right, and he shows us, and we enter into a deeper walk with him. And as we get closer to God, we hate evil more. And as we get closer to God, we turn our hearts from that which is evil. This is why you've never heard me try and tell you to be something you can't be. This is why I'm always telling you to read your Bible, to come to the place of prayer, to get on your knees before God, to seek the Lord with all your heart, because God will give you the grace to get grace. God will give you the grace, and He will give you that inward revelation of Himself that makes you holy. Some people try to be holy. They try and do holy things. And what happens when you try and do holy things? If you haven't got a holy heart, you become a hypocrite. You become a hypocrite. And you begin to enforce upon your friends a righteousness and a walk with God you're not having yourself. But when you have that inward revelation of Christ, when that inner revelation of Christ is there and you see the Lord and you see yourself and you go to the cross and you confess your sins and you forsake your sins and the holiness of God beams upon your heart and life, then inwardly, see, God works from the inside out. Satan works from the outside in. When the woman saw that the tree was good and a thing to be desired to make man wise, then she partook of it. But God works on the inside. That's why I have to warn you about being too busy. My health has been improving, thank God. I thank you for your prayers. And I thank you for your love. I do about twice as much each day now as I did 6 months ago each day. But I know the Lord's been saying to me, be careful. Be careful. Make sure that you get alone with me. Make sure that you preach the word. One of the condemnations I felt in my own heart as I came to the pulpit today was I have read so much about the fall of man, I suddenly realized I've been reading about the Bible. I've got to read the Bible. Paul said to Timothy, preach the word. And we've got to preach the word. And this knowledge of good and evil. Remember that Adam and Eve now had a capacity to do the evil that was in the world. In other words, when evil comes near God, God goes away from it. Evil itself shrinks in His holy presence. But when evil comes against man, it just goes right through him. That's why you have to guard yourself. That's why every young man has got to make a covenant with his eyes. That's why every young woman has got to say, I'm going to be chaste. I'm going to be virginal before God. And I'm going to live as a holy woman. I had a lovely thing happen to me a few weeks ago. I was talking to one young lady in our fellowship. She said such a lovely thing. I don't know if she's here today or not, but it doesn't matter. I knew that different things have been happening around her, and I've just began to quietly talk about one or two of these things, and this is what she said to me. I am keeping myself for the Lord. I'm keeping myself for the Lord. Isn't that a lovely thing for a girl to do? And I know what will happen to her. One day God will get hold of a young man who's keeping himself for the Lord too. And God will say it is not good for man to live alone. And God will bring the woman to the man. What a beautiful thing that will be. What a privilege it would be to conduct a wedding like that. That's far better than some of the ways that we men and women contrive for ourselves. So they went and hid themselves. They tried to cover their nakedness. Now listen, you know why? You might say, well, how is it that they were naked before and they weren't ashamed? I think it's quite simple. Adam and Eve were clothed with the glory of God. There's a purity about God. There's a purity and a holiness about God that when He covers it, when He covers the person, they're truly covered. And I can see that Adam and Eve were clothed with what we call the Shekinah glory of God. There was nothing between them and God. Bible says that the Lord came down into the garden. The Lord came amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Quickly, I want you to notice he called Adam by name. He called unto Adam. And friend, God knows your name today. And when he calls your name, you come. You come. One of the wonderful things about God speaking to your heart is that when God speaks to your heart and tells you to come to him, he gives you the strength to do it. When God gives the command, the power of God's behind the command. I was thinking of that great text, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Apostle Paul said, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Christ, the power of God. Behind that statement lies all the authority of the omnipotence of God. You say, what's the omnipotence of God? The omnipotence of God is God's awful and almighty power. Christ, the power of God. Behind that statement is all the authority and power of God. Christ, the wisdom of God. Behind that statement is all the authority and power of omniscience. God knows everything. There is nothing that God does not know. Who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why have you made me thus? Don't you know that God cannot, that God does not need you to teach him? God doesn't need you to put him right. And if you think about Jesus Christ for a moment, you see in Christ all the power of God and all the wisdom of God. For in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's in Christ. Boy, didn't this devil fool this woman. Because all the wisdom they wanted could be found in Christ. All the knowledge they needed could be found in God. But they had to turn away and they hid themselves. And God says, Where art thou? Someone ought to preach on those three words, Where art thou? I'd love to hear the sermon. First, it's the cry of a brokenhearted father. Where are you? Next, it's the call of an estranged God. God is now separated from Adam. Never before did God have to say to Adam, Where are you? And you know, friends, God didn't say to Adam, Where are you? Because he didn't know where Adam was. He said, Where are you? To Adam to let Adam know he was lost. He's lost. Come on, those of you that are parents. You might go to Cornwall Park or somewhere else like that. Be careful if you go up there, you might see a little opossum. Remember me telling you that we were going to catch that opossum that was troubling us? Well, I was breathing out threatenings and slaughters against it. This thing who got into the ceiling of our house, I don't know how, we don't know how it got in, but it used to come in and out and wake us up at the wrong hour of the night, make a noise. So we got a trap and we trapped it. I told you we would and we did. But then, justice is surrounding it. All these wires around it. You could go up to this thing now and be this far away from it. There, and it just looked at you with those big brown eyes. Didn't hurt me. So I'll give you brown eyes. Ah, but then one of my daughters discovered it had a little baby possum. Was carrying a little baby possum. Oh, that's different. Now we've got a problem on our hands. What are we going to do now? Well, I'll tell you what we do. We let it go in Cornwall Park. So if you do go up there, you might see it. Give it a wave. Tell it not to come back. But you know, dear friends, you might have a child that take that little child up to Cornwall Park. You can see the little girl. You can see her dress just through the trees, just showing around the corner of the tree. You see that little dress. But you say to the child, Where are you? You know it's lost. It's going away from you, not coming towards. Where are you? It says, I'm here. Now you know where it is. You want the child to know it's lost. You want the big kick of being the great explorer and finding it. But dear friends, God wasn't lost. Adam was. Adam was lost. He said, I heard thy voice in the garden. And I hid, and I was afraid. We could talk about that fear. One word that Jesus used almost as much as any other word in his ministry was the word peace. Peace is the exact opposite to fear, isn't it? This man was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself, and he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? You know, friends, listen to this. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They heard the word. Who's the word? Jesus Christ is the word. Jesus Christ is a part of that. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. And I do believe with all my heart that Adam and Eve were having fellowship with Christ before they fell. Many times in the Old Testament scriptures, Jesus revealed himself. The one who wrestled with Jacob was Jesus. One of those who went and spoke to Abraham at the time of the fire and brimstone coming down upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, many commentators believe was Christ. Why, if you read the 8th chapter of the book of Proverbs, Jesus, it's talking about Jesus right there. I am he that is in the bosom of the Father. I am he that was with you when the world was made, before wisdom was brought forth. I was there. And you read these wonderful things about Christ and see what Adam turned himself away from. And then the Lord God said unto the woman, what is it that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me. Now look, one of the first things that people do when they sin is they start blaming somebody else. Adam, this is what Adam said. The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. He was saying to God, what did you want to go and do that for? My wife, we were once talking about Adam and Eve, my wife, Margaret, she said, we were discussing this, I think, and she said, I said, well, it was the woman, you know. She took, she ate, and she said to me, it took a devil to tempt Eve. All Eve had to do was say to her husband, here, have a bite of this, and he did. So I quit the argument right there. But he blamed God. He said, the woman that thou gavest to me. He did not say, my wife gave it to me. He did not say, we have sinned. He did not say, he was sorry. He did not say, this is wrong. He said, the woman that thou gavest me. And don't you want to be very careful about blaming other people for your sin. Because when you stand before the awful judgment bar of God, you will stand alone. Nobody else will be there. And you will give an account of yourself to God. And you'll have to explain to him why you did what you did. Your explanations will have to come forth to the Almighty from you. Your partners in crime will not be there with you. And then the woman said, the serpent beguiled me. Now I want you to notice something here. I think it's a beautiful thing. God pronounced a curse upon the ground, and he pronounced a curse, as it were, upon Adam, because they had sinned, and he said certain things to him, which I'll deal with in a moment. But before God said to man, cursed is the ground. Before God said to man, thou shalt bring forth by the sweat of thy brow all the days of thy life. Before God pronounced the judgment upon the woman and said, you shall in sorrow bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Before God said that, he said this, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. I tell you that before he pronounced judgment, God gave them the gospel of grace. He told them there was a way out. He told them something was going to be done about it. He told them that there was going to be a way back. He told them there would be a day of light, a day of hope. He told them that this serpent's head was going to be bruised. He told them. He held forth this great promise. And you know what? That's what God's like. How many times has God spoken to your heart and yet you've still gone out and sinned against him? How many mornings have you got up and God has whispered something to your soul? He's tried to bring mercy to your heart and you harden your heart and you turn away from him because of the deep depravity of your life. How often have you done that? How often have you said no to God when in the cool of the day he's come to speak to you? Just to close this message, I want to bring one or two points here regarding this punishment of mankind. Verse 17 of Genesis 3, and unto Adam God said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. He cursed the ground. Now I want you to understand that God's answer to Adam and Eve is Jesus Christ. God's answer to the sin in the world is his spotless Son. God's answer to the problem of mankind is Jesus Christ and that cross. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, the Apostle Paul said. We preach Christ because in Christ and Christ alone is there any salvation. He's the way and the truth and the life, and no man can come to the Father except by him. The Apostle Peter got up, shrugged away his fears, believed God for forgiveness against his denial of Christ, got up and stood in front of the very men and women to whom he had denied Christ. And this is what he said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, said, for this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I was sharing with the people at the Bible study on Wednesday night. We're talking about overcoming evil with good. And I gave them the illustration, I think it's in the 5th chapter of the Gospel of John, where Jesus said before Abraham was, I am. Where Jesus began to speak about who he really was. And the Bible says that the Jews took up stones to stone him. Next, a couple of verses later, it says they sought to kill him. And I said to the people, I want you to follow Jesus. He left us an example that we should follow in his steps. I want you to follow Jesus as an example of overcoming evil with good. Because Jesus said, after they picked up these stones, after they advanced on him to kill him, Jesus said to them, these things say I unto you, that you might be saved. That you might be saved. And when he was being nailed to the cross, what they did was they put the cross on the ground, they stretched the man out on the cross, and then they nailed him on the cross on the ground. And while they were nailing the Lord to the cross, he was praying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, God said to Adam, cursed is the ground for thy sake. And I tell you that the answer to that curse is Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he was made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. There are 7 different things that God said here by the way of judgment, and every one of them, Christ is the answer to it. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. In sorrow. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And I see in Christ the perfect answer to the fall of man. God said to Adam, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Bible says, and they brought him forth with a crown of thorns upon his head. You see, beloved friends, that everything relating to this curse, everything relating to this great gulf between God and man, everything relating to that was filled by Jesus Christ. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. And his sweat was as it were, that's Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling to the ground. Man will go forth from the morning and the evening to sweat in his labor, but my Savior will kneel in the garden and take upon himself in prayer at that moment all the woe of the world. And he will face the powers of darkness. Remember, Adam and Eve faced Satan in a garden in the best environment. Jesus faced him in the wilderness in the worst environment. They faced Satan at the best time. They weren't hungry. There was abundance everywhere. Jesus faced him at the end of a 40-day fast. They faced Satan at the best time. They had each other. Jesus hung on the cross. And he faced the devil and all the hosts of aerial wickedness. He faced all the powers of darkness. He made a show of them, openly triumphing over them in himself. And on that cross, he could cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Forsaken because of our sin. He who had never known anything else but the love and fellowship of the Father for that time on the cross became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. That's what God said to Adam. For dust thou art, and unto dust that thou shalt return. If you read Psalm 22, you'll see there that particular psalm is a prophetical psalm regarding the things that happened to Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Those words I quoted a moment ago, why hast thou forsaken me, they are in Psalm 22. In Psalm 22, you want to read it sometime. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Psalm 22, verse 15, thou hast brought me into the dust of death. That's what Jesus said to the Father. You see how piece by piece he's paying the price of this curse. He's paying the price of this sin. And so God sent a flaming sword. So he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Zechariah chapter 13 verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow. What a verse. In the sixth verse of Zechariah, in the Old Testament prophets, the sixth verse goes something like this, they pierced my hands and my feet. The seventh verse says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Jesus Christ is God's shepherd. And the way the sword kept the way of the tree of life, a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And I tell you that with the opening of the side of Christ, heaven's open to guilty sinners, so long as they repent and receive Christ. You see how Jesus Christ himself took every single part of this curse. God had said to Adam and Eve, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he cried, it is finished. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. He died. He died. He was dead. And they took him down from the cross and they laid him in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, which had never been used before. The third day he rose again from the dead, triumphant over hell, triumphant over the devil, triumphant over all the things that are of sin and wickedness in the world. That's why we can preach to you today. That's why we can share the gospel of Christ with you today.
Yes, his heel was bruised. His heel was bruised when he was tempted of the devil in the wilderness. His heel was bruised when he was put in the judgment hall. By the time Caiaphas and Pilate and Herod had finished with Jesus, he was a mess physically. He was a mess. By the way, they bruised him all right. But those bruises that were inflicted upon him by the rude soldiers were nothing in comparison with his taking our sin in his own body on the tree. I am not going to even try and describe what it's like because I know I don't understand it enough myself. But I do know this, that Jesus paid the ultimate sacrifice. Jesus Christ gave the greatest sacrifice from which you can get the greatest gain. Today you may be a sinner and you know you're not a child of God and you know that Jesus Christ is not your Savior, not your personal Savior. You've never received him into your heart and into your life. Do it today. Surrender your life to him. Just come to him. Don't wait. Don't wait for someone else to call your name. You come. Don't wait for the undertaker to come. I remember a woman, she's quite well known to our family. Sometimes you try and get her along to the service to hear the word of God. I buried her husband. I buried other relatives of hers. And I faithfully told them at these funerals that funerals are not for the dead, they're for the living. And I said to this woman one day, I said, look, I want you to come. I think God was speaking to my heart and giving a bit of urgency to it. I want you to come. And she kept putting it off. And I said to her, look, I want to tell you something. If you don't come to hear the word of God, if you won't come, one day the undertaker will come to your house and he'll put you in a box and bring you into the church and I'll preach a sermon, but you won't hear it. You won't hear it. Don't you wait for that. Don't you wait. You come to Christ while you can. You come to Christ while you're a rational person. Don't wait until you're some muttering old lady that's gone senile. Don't wait until you're an old, old woman with your relatives sitting around your bed waiting for you to die so they can squabble about your money. Don't wait until you're an old man and you're so shaky and old and you keep on saying, I'm going to give my life to Christ one day. You've been saying that for 50 years. You will never come to Christ. You'll be lost forever. Or will you come? You might be just a young teenager. You might be just a young person and your life's in front of you. Well, don't forget that you and Satan between you have made a real mess of your life up until now. It's a real mess. It's a real mess. You found out that those lights have got glitter on them, but there's nothing behind them. You found out that that world has pleasure, but it's got more pain than pleasure. You found out the devil's a liar. He promised you a good time and you didn't have one. Now what I'm saying to you is this. If from your heart you're prepared to hand your life over to Jesus Christ, because that's what Adam did in the garden. He handed his life over to Satan. He simply handed it over to Satan. If I was writing about it, I would say this. I'd say, Adam and Eve chose that day that Christ should no longer be their king and Satan should be their king. They changed allegiance. They changed kingdoms. They changed everything that day. Now, one of the reasons why God has told people like me to preach is because this is God's way, one of God's ways, of bringing people back to himself. Jesus said, he that heareth my word, now you've heard it, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, that's God the Father, he sent Christ his Son into the world, and believeth on him that sent me shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You see that? Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now I'm going to give an invitation. And when I give this invitation, I'm asking you, you're not a Christian, you're not a child of God, I'm asking you to come from your seat, walk down the aisle, and stand at the front here of the church facing this platform. Many, many, more than 50% of the people who are in the congregation today have done that in this place. Walked forward and said, by coming, I'm giving my life to Christ. I'm yielding my all to God. Now, let me tell you something. If while I'm speaking to you, some sin comes up to hang on to that sin, you will not find Christ. But if you want to let it go, His power will be there for you. You can't have Christ and your sin too. You must let your sin go. You say, I haven't got power to give it up. Christ will give you the power. You say, I haven't got the strength to walk forward. He'll give you the strength. You say, I don't understand everything about this matter of salvation. Friend, if you wait until you understand it all, you'll never come. I learn something new every week. At least I try to. He's so wonderful. You come. Just quietly get up out of your seat and come. Give your life to the Lord.